It's good to see you all here this morning. I was afraid that after last week, the sermon by Pastor Rob, that nobody might turn up. It seemed all we had was sin. We were hopeless. You know, there's nothing for us, was there? Because we were all sinners. But it says in Romans 3, verse 10 to 18, there is none righteous, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We live in a world so full of evil acts, murder, rape, child abuse. A lot of it is due to drugs, alcohol abuse, where people are trying to live in a substance-induced world, where they want to escape the real world. Society looks at the police, government, to deal and resolve everything. Yet God saw through all this evil, and he saw that man could not resolve all this evil that's coming. It's only through God that evil can be defeated. We believe that the answer is at Calvary, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans 1, 16 to 17, I know it was said last week, but I think it's fundamental in all our beliefs. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ Jesus, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It is a sin that's kept us away from God. And here is the good news, there is a way to get back to God in an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father, which is to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again on the third day. To believe that by his blood our sins are washed away and we can stand in front of God fully righteous. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear and grace my fears relieved. Now precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The letter that we're reading through was written to the Romans. It was the people who had believed in Romans, and they'd seen the Roman was like the first superpower. And they had everything. They'd seen the wealth. They'd seen now the great victories. They had so many gods. You know, they were believing. But then it wasn't enough for them. It was only through the blood of Jesus that they saw through Jesus' ministry that there was more to it. They heard the gospel and they saw that the gospel was the truth, not the false gods that they'd been led to believe. We've been led into believing this world of how false gods, how wealth sets us free, how our power gets us free, which no, it's only through God that sets us free. It's only through his death of his son. We were once strangers. As we read through the Bible, it tells us of how the chosen people were the Israelites, the Jews, and how they were, you know, the God's people, and we were like the outsiders, like a cowboy and western film. We were the baddies, and they were the goodies. But now Jesus has turned that round, hasn't he? He's made us the goodies. You know, he's turned us from the baddies to the goodies now, and he's led us through. All the way through the Bible, even when they were walking through the wilderness, they had one tribe in front to the north, one tribe to the south. The Levites were in the middle. There was another tribe to the east, and there was a tribe to the west. And an aerial view, it would look like a cross going along. So all the way, all through Scripture, is leading to Jesus Christ coming. The Jews were waiting for the Messiah. When he came through into Jerusalem, they hailed him as a hero, didn't they? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. But when they were expecting him to defeat the Romans, to make them the superpower again that they once were, the chosen people, but God had a different idea. He wanted to bring us into with the, you know, into the Jews, like the Jews and the Gentiles to be in with Jesus. And they didn't see that. They didn't want that. And that's why then they were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. They were expecting, they didn't expect a God to come down and die for him, for us. They didn't expect God to become human. They didn't expect God to sacrifice the way he did for us. I'm reading from, the good news is from in Romans 3, verses 21 to 31. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all, and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Last week we were established that the chief sin was that we had no fear of the Lord. In Romans 3:18 he said, the chief sin is that we have no fear. The ultimate example of fear and perfect love working together is Jesus, in Jesus Christ. He warned us of every turn, fear not man, and he confirmed that in everything about his life and death. He spoke lovingly but frankly to all and didn't mince his words. When people needed to face their sins and repent, but also demonstrated love beyond human understanding. When he lived out these words, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for a friend. That's John 15, verse 3. With love like that, what is left to fear but God? In Luke 5, it says, he shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. All you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. Trust the Lord, he is your helper, your shield. Proverbs 14:26-27 says, those who fear the Lord are secure. He will be a refuge for their children. Fear of the Lord is a life-giving foundation. It offers escape from snares of death. We said we're doing the Alpha course. I learned that Nicky Gumbel, I'll put it like this, about this passage. Two people went through school and university together and developed a close friendship. Life went on and they went their separate ways, lost contact. One went on to be a judge while the other's life spiralled downwards and he ended up a criminal. One day the criminal appeared before the judge. He had committed a crime to which he pleaded guilty. The judge recognised his old friend and faced the dilemma which in effect God faces. He was a judge, so he had to be just, couldn't simply let the man off. On the other hand, he wanted to be merciful because he loved his friend. So he fined him the correct penalty for the offence. That was justice. Then he came down from his position as a judge and wrote a cheque for the amount of the fine. He gave it to his friend saying that he would pay the penalty for him. That was an act of mercy, love and sacrifice. The penalty we face today is death. The relationship is closer. Your Father in heaven loves you more than any earthly parent loves his child. And the cost is greater. It costs God far more money than he came himself in person of Jesus and paid the penalty of sin. Through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, God is both just and merciful. We're saved by grace through faith. What is grace? Through His grace, the Lord also enables those who live His gospel to repent and forgiven. Grace is a gift from our Heavenly Father, given through His Son, Jesus Christ. What is grace of God? Simply put, it is God's favour and kindness towards us. It gives us an intimate conscience to know right from wrong. God purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave all our sins. This immeasurable gift was given to you when you believed. You didn't work for it and you didn't even deserve it. If He stopped there, it would have been enough. But He continues to give us even more grace. He gives us kindness, wisdom and understanding. What an awesome God we have. In Psalm 46 verse 10 He says, He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nation. I will be exalted in the earth. In Titus 2:11 He says, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness and devotion to God. Too many times it's easy to blame God for what's going on in the world. But God has a plan. It's through man's evilness, not God's who's sinning, is it? It's through man that we sin. We've fallen short all the time, haven't we? Yet God has given us a way to stand proud, to stand strong in the gospel, to sing out the gospel, to shout out the gospel. Have you ever seen a plant struggle to bring forth fruit? Have you ever heard a vine mourn or groan and complain about how hard it is to produce fruit? Of course not. It's nature of the vine to produce grapes. If the vine is protected and given nourishment, it will automatically produce fruit. Unless it is starved or attacked by some outside force, so it is within Christians' faith, will automatically be product of our abiding in the Word, which is Jesus. You are not incapable of living a life of faith. Quite the contrary. If you have been born again, you have already been given faith as part of the fruit of the Spirit. But you can't function in it if you don't know it, that it's there, or if you don't have the laws that govern it. In Hebrews 11:6, he says, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. We struggle sometimes with faith in what's going on and what we see, but we know that loving God is through His grace, through His mercy, that we have that faith into. It's a gift to have the faith. He's opened our eyes to what God is doing. He's given us wisdom, hasn't He? He's given us joy in knowing who He is. We're once lost, and now we're found. We have to, through Jesus, by the blood of His Jesus, we are set free, aren't we? We say the laws and the law of aerodynamics. Everybody wants to fly in a plane. They wanted to, before planes were invented, everybody was dreaming about flying and watching the birds. Well, the law of aerodynamics have been in existence since creation, but man didn't have the knowledge of them until recently. Many people scoffed at the idea of flying, just as many people ridicule the faith message today. They used to say, if God meant for man to fly, He would have given him man wings. We've seen that assumption proven false. It wasn't God who was keeping us from flying. It was our ignorance of the laws that govern flight. It hasn't been God who failed to give us faith. We have all been given the measure of faith. But God's people have been perishing because of the lack of knowledge of how that faith works. The knowledge is in the Bible, isn't it? It's the Word. All through the Bible, it gives us the knowledge of faith. The knowledge of whatever we need is in the Bible. It's written. It's happened. Nothing new in this world is there that's... They didn't happen when Jesus was here. Nothing in the world has changed. It's always been the same. All the way through the Bible, it's about sin, man falling short. But then it's led up to now, to where Jesus is our Saviour. In Ephesians 1:15, verse 23, This is like, it's like prayer for a spiritual wisdom. Therefore, I also, after I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, for above all principalities and power and might and dominion and everything named that is named, not only in this age but also in which is to come. And he pulled all these things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We wonder what righteousness is. It's not, people think righteousness is being a good person. Being good doesn't get you to heaven. Being good doesn't save you. But righteousness is something what God wants of us, from us. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "Know, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." In the Bible, it tells us about when the 70 disciples, they came back and they'd been out casting out demons and healing people. And then Jesus talked about about Satan, and then he was saying about, he went on to say that you must eat my flesh and must drink my blood. And when they heard this, they found it disgusting. They didn't understand. They didn't have the wisdom to understand what Jesus was telling them. And they walked away, they left. They turned away from Jesus because they didn't understand what eating his flesh and drinking his blood is. But when we have the wisdom now through Jesus Christ, that we know what the emblems mean. We know why we're drinking his blood. We know why we're eating his flesh. It was because it was given for all, wasn't it? It's in remembrance of what he's done for us and why his life was sacrificed for us. The blood of Jesus provides the only solution to my greatest problem. I was born into a fallen world, resigned to participate in a degenerated existence with no hope of recovery. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's Ephesians 1:7. But now you have been united with Christ. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Jesus. We look at Noah. In Noah's day, God was angry with the humanity, for they had forgotten who God was. They lost the fear of the Lord. Yet in amongst all this wrong stood one man and his family who still worshipped God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. He was asked to do something that nobody had ever done before. He was asked to build an ark. And he was given the exact print dimensions of how to build this ark. The exact length, height, width, how far the roof was to come across, where the door was to be, where the window was to be, how many floors there was to be in the ark. And he was told to do that. And he had to do it by faith, because he'd never seen a flood. In those days, there was no rain. The water came from up the ground. It sprang up from the ground. There was no rain. Yet God told him there was going to be a flood. And then he had to go to his family and tell his wife, "God's just spoken to me. We're going to build an ark." She won't know what an ark was. She didn't know what a flood was. And then he had to tell his sons the same, that they were going to build an ark. And through family, see, a family consists of people who support and have love for each other. and the people you can confide in. They had a loving family together, and they stuck with what God had told them to do, and they stuck with it, didn't they? It took Noah 120 years to build the ark. In our generation today, that is more than our lifespan, isn't it? He did it in a lifetime, didn't he, to build an ark. But all the way through all that, building the ark with his hands and his family, the door was open and everybody all went inside, all the animals went inside. God must have been working, because he must have been wondering, where am I going to get all the animals from to go inside? Where do I get all the timber to build the ark? Where am I going to get the tar from? But God provided everything for him, and he was there with him all the time. Yeah? But there they must have stood as the door was open and the rain started. And they were thinking, it's going to flood, you know, the water's going to pour in through the door. But it was God who shut the door. He never told them how to shut the door, did he? He never made them use ropes or whatever he did, you know, to shut that door. He never mentioned how to close the door, just how to build the ark. In Jesus Christ, God has told us how to build our lives, isn't he? How to bring, we are waiting now, you know, of a lifetime, isn't it? To walk with God, to stand firm in God, and to do his ways, isn't it? To live by his laws. And the law is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbours likewise. It's the greatest commandment, isn't it? So we have to do it in love, not in power, but it's in through love, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who died on the cross, you know, for our salvation. It's through love. A lot, the world thinks it's through, you know, fighting or power or whatever, but God's power is love. And it's what is through his grace that set us free and has given us our salvation. So Noah's obedience was greater than our lifespan today, isn't it? Must have taken a lot of faith to carry on building this ark. So, you know, for 120 years. The only comparable long-term project that we have today perhaps is our lives. How to live in acceptance of God's grace an entire lifetime of obedience and gratitude. So we have to show gratitude and thankfulness of how God has saved us, hasn't he? He's set us free. Today the door's open. If you're on the ark today, the door's still open. People can still come into the ark. But people can also be in the ark and walk out. We've seen so many temptations for people to turn away from God, haven't we? We've seen so many, you can see people have seen tragedies and lost, you know, the senseless loss of life and thought there's no God, so they've walked away. We've seen where family members have died and people have walked away from God because they didn't think there was a God. People have seen what the evil atrocities that are happening, famine, war, whatever it is, that's turning their eyes from God. And they're walking out the door. We need to stand strong and firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to reflect him. We need to be there at the door reflecting Jesus Christ. We need him so that others don't backslide. We're a family. We can confide in with each other. If people are here struggling this morning with sin, there's people here who will pray with you. Confess it. If there's people here struggling with jealousy or bitterness towards others, we're here to pray with you. We're not alone. God has put us in a family. He didn't put everybody separately, did he? He brought everybody into a family. There was tribes in the Israel time. It was a tribe, wasn't it? It wasn't individual people. Now, today, we bring together with the family. The church is the family. It's the people, isn't it? He's brought us all together to shine and to speak out and shout out boldly the gospel. We have to shout out boldly the gospel. We're not to be ashamed of the gospel. How many times when our friends talk, you talk about Jesus with your workmates, do you mumble and, oh, it's funny, or do you boldly say, Jesus Christ saved my life? And my life has changed. by the way you're acting in your life, you should be preaching the gospel, aren't you? From you turn from your wicked ways to now to the righteous ways, you're preaching the gospel. And that's how, it's only through Jesus Christ that we are enabled to do that. If it wasn't for Jesus, we'd be lost, wouldn't we? We'd still be walking in the wilderness. We'd still be the Gentiles. We'd still be the baddies. And the Israelites, the Jews, would be the chosen people. But they'd be under the law, wouldn't they? Yet the law is not forgotten. We still live by the law. Through our righteousness, through his grace, that we're living by the law. Because if you're living by grace and righteousness, you don't want to do wrong, do you? You don't want to murder. You don't want to steal. Yet through, if we don't speak the gospel, if we don't reach out to people, we are murdering because we're not giving the gospel, are we? The gospel is a life-saving. So if we don't tell our friends or our work colleagues about the gospel, about Jesus Christ, in a sense, we are murdering them, aren't we? Because we're not giving them that life-giving message, are we? We're keeping it away from them. We're keeping it hidden. We're supposed to be, Jesus in the Bible tells us how we're to be the light of the world. You know, we don't shroud ourselves over so we don't show the light. We need to be boldly forward, gleaming, glowing the gospel. We're the salt of the earth. You know, we bring so many times that our lives have changed that we've become the light of the world, become the salt of the earth. And we need to reach out to those who are lost. We know his family came with him. How many family members do we know who we have who've rejected Jesus? Who scoffed at us because we've accepted Jesus? Even in our own families, we need to preach the gospel to our own families because they're walking away, aren't we? We want our families to become into the kingdom of God, don't we? We want our families to be strong in the kingdom of God. We want our friends to be in the kingdom of God. We want everybody to be in the kingdom of God. But there will be many who will reject it, but there will be few who will accept the gospel. That's why the gate is narrow to salvation, but yet the way to destruction, the road is broad, isn't it? With a narrow path that we walk on is narrow. Yes, there will be times of trouble. Yes, there will be times of temptation. There will be times of trials. But through all that, if we stay strong in God, if we remember the gospel, if we live in the gospel, if we live in Jesus Christ, then we are overcomers now. We've overcome sin. We are overcomers. We are in victory. We are victorious in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we stood that day when we confessed with our tongues that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Saviour. And by his blood we have washed clean. As we stood victoriously, as we was baptised in the water, a sign, a symbol, a confession that we believe that Jesus rose again from the tomb, that he is alive and he's watching down on us. He's alive in victory. Through his death, through his blood, we have been set free. We have been washed clean. To many, it seems a fairy tale. It seems, it's in the history. But if this was a fairy tale, this was just a story somebody made up, it would not be going today, would it? There's no way that this book, this living book, would still be printed today, would still be read, would still be feared, would still be joyed, would still love in Jesus. How Jesus is still the center of our world. He's still the centre. He's still here. I say a lot of people will reject him. Even those who thought, the Pharisees who thought they were godly people, rejected Jesus because they didn't see for who he was. But those who were sinning had rejected Jesus, but Jesus has opened our eyes, hasn't he? He's set us free. He's shown us who Jesus Christ is. And that's because of the love of God. That he has a plan for us, like he had a plan for Noah. Like he had a plan for David, like he had a plan for Abraham. And it's through their faith that they walked the path, didn't they? They carried on with God's plan. They did stumble and they did fall, but they repented. As we follow God's plan, we will stumble, we will fall, we will but we can repent because Jesus Christ died on that cross, so we can repent and be forgiven by his blood. It's through his blood that we've been set free. In 2018, the Queen's speech, he said, only a few acknowledged Jesus when he was born. Now billions follow him. In a previous year, she said, Jesus, billions of people now follow his teachings and find him the guiding light for their lives. And she confessed, I am one of them. But whether you're rich or poor, whether you're a king, queen, or a pauper, Jesus is for you. And he's the Saviour. She's like the ruler of this kingdom. She was a queen. But she was still looking for a better heavenly kingdom, wasn't she? She was looking for a stronger, loving kingdom in God. With all her riches, with all her privileges, everybody waiting on her, she was willing to be a servant to serve God, isn't she? We are the same. We need to serve God, don't we? We need to be. Jesus came down to serve, not to be Lord and Master. He came down to serve us, didn't he? We are the same. We shall be the same to serve God, with loving joy, because he's given that grace, that righteousness to want to preach the word of God. When you first heard the gospel, how many of you wanted to go out and tell everybody about how the gospel saved you? Yet, over time, are we losing that joy? Are we losing that eagerness, that wanting to tell the gospel? Are we losing it? I think that's why Jesus said to do the communion, the bread and wine, to remember what he's done for us. To remember how he saved a wretch like us, like me. He was the only human being that was scourged, which was whipped, and all his flesh was torn apart. So he was unrecognizable. He had a crown of thorns stuck on his head and sticking in his head. He was spat on. He was tormented. He was scoffed for who he was. He was nailed to the cross. He wasn't the shore like he had a loincloth. He wasn't. He was naked. He was naked as he was nailed to that cross. He couldn't breathe when he'd been on the cross. He can't breathe. You have to move your back to breathe. So all the back's torn to ribbons. He was still moving. He was still in human flesh. He still felt the pain. He still felt the shame of what was being done to him. Yet he still did it for us. He had all that sin on him. And it was, his only outcry was that God wasn't watching him. God wasn't looking down on him. Because God can't look at sin. And that's why the earth was dark. We have to remember what God has done for us. Know the way is fulfilling. It was only through God. It wasn't through the laws. We'll live righteously by the laws. It was only through Jesus Christ that we would be set free, that he would hang on that cross for us. What amazing God we have, that he would come down as flesh and die for us. For our sins. It seems so strange, isn't it, that God would die for us. Who are we? Well, we've become a family of God, haven't we now? We're in the family of God. We've been accepted. He's chosen us. I thank God that he's chosen me. We don't find God. God finds us, and he's been there all the time looking for us. All the way through our lives, he's been there, and we have had the boldness to say, I'm here, Lord. When the first sin of Adam and Eve, when they first sinned and they were deceived, they weren't around, they realized that they were naked, and they were ashamed of their nakedness. But Jesus was on that cross naked, and he took our shame. The first question God asked was, where are you? Oh God, I'm thank you that you've opened my ears, spiritual ears and my eyes to say, here I am, Lord. do what you have your will in me. I'm here to serve you, Father God. Thank you for choosing me, for setting me free from my useless, wasteful life, where I found pleasure in alcohol, where I found pleasure in whatever that wasn't a pleasure in you. I thank you, Lord, that I have a fear of you, Lord. But it's not a fear of scared, but a fear of love. Because you will love us so much. I'm here, Father God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for choosing me and setting me free. Thank you for giving me the wisdom of your word so that I can be set free. Thank you for giving me the love of your word that I am set free. Thank you for the righteousness that you've given me for setting me free. Thank you, Father God, because without you, we'd be nothing. Without you, I'd be an empty vessel. Without you, I'm lost. But now I'm found in you, Father God. And I thank you for that you brought me in this family. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you give me the strength, give us the strength and the wisdom to follow your path, Lord. Like Noah, for 120 years, he kept on vigilantly. He kept on doing the work. Well, Lord, I pray that in my lifetime, in your lifetimes, that we continue doing your plan, walking in your ways, Lord, doing your work, Lord, because without you, life is aimless, life is useless. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.